I'd ask you all now if you'll turn with me, please, to this portion of scripture that's been read to us, the 12th of Luke, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now I must repeat, and so that you are reminded, that Jesus, at the base of all that he is saying, has been telling us that we are to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We must be understanding what it is that our Lord is saying as we go through the rest of this 12th chapter. For as we discover this chapter, we shall discover some precious teaching and some wondrous truths. Last week, as we studied this area, some people were amazed at the teaching, and they shared with me some of their amazement. Yet our Lord seems to be able to dig deep into the depth of our hearts, especially in introduction, let me share with you verse 40 of this chapter. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Be ye therefore ready also. Let that be our text. But quickly turn the page with me to verse 47. Verse 47. For there seems to be much teaching here where the Lord Jesus says, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten of many stripes. Now there are many in this congregation who know the Lord's will. And yet there may be some of us in this congregation who, it can be truthfully said, we are not preparing ourselves to allow the will of God to come into full fruition in us. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is speaking of. And we must go back to the backdrop of the previous chapter where he says, how much more shall God the Father give to his spiritual children the Holy Spirit of them that ask of him? If you fathers and mothers, if you know how to give good gifts to your normal natural children, that is, if they ask you a bread, you don't give them a stone. If they ask you an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. They ask you the right thing, you give them the right thing. That which is nourishing to the body, that which is for their general benefit and welfare. You do these things as normal parents. How much more does your Heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to those that are in the process of continually asking? Now we must see that to be filled with the Spirit of God is a daily process, is a moment by moment kept in thy love, is a moment by moment power from above. We must understand that our position in Christ is this, that the moment we are born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts. However, in order for us to live what used to be talked of this way, a victorious Christian life, in order that we might be made more than conquerors over sin in this life, that sin shall not have dominion over our mortal bodies, in order for these things to take place, we must remind ourselves that daily we are to take up his cross. We are to deny ourselves, and then we are to follow him. Now there's the injunction of Scripture. And that Scripture comes across in mighty power. For you and I must respond. But I am shattered by this 47th verse. For I discover by implication that there are many servants today who know the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? Ask. Ye shall receive. What shall I ask? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There is God's will for his people. If I oversimplify it, forgive me. But it seems to be that simple in this day, in this age, in this generation, in this congregation today. It would seem to me that those that knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. What would be according to his will? The process of asking. How often? Daily. so that we can deny, so that we can take up the cross, so that we can follow him. Now this is the backdrop of what Jesus is saying. So please keep it in focus in your mind. And now come with me from verse 22. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you," therefore everything that has preceded, there is the wherefore of the therefore. "Therefore I am saying to you, don't be anxious." Now some of you have great concerns, says Jesus. You are concerned about money. He has just finished telling us of the man who had barns so full, he tore down his old barns and built greater, and so that they would contain all the produce that his fields had produced. And he said, "I shall say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus said, "But God said, thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. Therefore," says Jesus, "don't be anxious. Don't be anxious." And then he uses some beautiful illustrations. Here are some. He says, look at the birds. Now consider just for a minute the raven. If you go into Leviticus 13, you will discover, or Leviticus 11, verses 13 through 19, you will discover there how it is that the Lord Jesus is saying, this is an unclean bird. Now this unclean bird that is unclean ceremonially cannot be sacrificed, cannot be eaten by men. God has said this is an unclean beast because it carries carrion. It dwells on the flesh of dead animals. Now this unclean bird, consider it just for a moment, says Jesus. Why, it doesn't sow, it doesn't plow, it doesn't water, and it doesn't reap, and therefore it shouldn't eat. But it eats, it lives. Our Father, says Jesus, cares for that crow or raven, as it's recorded in the Authorized Version. Now, and if your mind can't boggle at that, says Jesus, consider all the plants in the field. Let's consider it very carefully. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. And various commentators come with various thoughts about the lilies. Some say the iris and all kinds of other types of wildflower. I don't know how many of you have been in the mountains, but it has often been my wont to go into the mountains early in the spring, where the snow is still sometimes a foot or so thick in patches. And in the patches where the snow isn't, you'll see everything from the tiniest little beautiful velvet flower that we call a violet, all the way through to wild iris. There was a patch that I used to often ride through where the iris covered an area maybe three times as big as this sanctuary. And the beautiful smell, the iris and the lupin. My daughter was doing a study once and went into this field or this area that I had told her about where all these beautiful flowers were. And for school, she had to come up with some idea of how many species of flower there were on the mountains around our town. She went into this one area and found there were more than 140 different species of flower. I would ride my horse through those acres sometimes, and the aroma, the beautiful scent from those flowers was almost overpowering. I have never smelled anything so beautiful, all the way from the Oregon Edelweiss to the wild iris. They grew in that patch of ground, the most beautiful flowers. Now, it is reckoned by the commentators that when Jesus says, consider the lily, how it grows, he is saying, consider the flowers of the field. Consider all these flowers. Consider this great conglomerate of beautiful flowers. And as you consider it, consider how that today they bloom and are magnificent, and their fragrance fills the air. Consider how they bloom and are beautiful, and their glory fills the field. And tomorrow they're gathered by people because there isn't, in that area in the east, there wasn't too much to burn. They are gathered and cast into the oven to keep people warm, that people might cook by them, and so on. Consider these beautiful flowers. And I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, with his magnificent cities, with a city, with a garden that was acres and acres large, that was 30 feet above the ground. Consider Solomon in all his glory, with his magnificent temples and palaces, his terrific gold, his colossal jewelry, his enormous harem. Consider Solomon in all his finery, in all his beauty, in all his accomplishments. And I tell you, says Jesus, one little flower is more beautiful than he. But the flower didn't spin. The flower didn't dig. The flower didn't do all these things. Yet it is more beautifully clothed. It is more magnificently garmented than Solomon could ever have been. Now, Solomon was a flashy dresser. But here we see the beauty of a flower. So says Jesus, if God looks after birds, if God is looking after flowers, can't you understand he knows you have need of things? Why, he knows you need bread. That's valuable to you. And he knows that you need raiment. But he's given to you all you need. Don't worry. Your Father who is above knows that you have need of these things, and if you worry, you're like the world. You're just like the people of the world. For these things the world worries about. These things the world is occupied completely, and all its energy is poured into achieving possessions. Jesus said, your Father knows about this. Trust him. Trust him. Now, these words are to comfort especially those in this congregation, for instance, who are on fixed incomes. Many of you are retired. Your incomes do not fluctuate with the inflation that's going on. Be concerned that God is concerned. Be concerned and understand that he will supply your every need according to his riches in glory. You may not see the mode. You may not know the method, but he will do it. Now, if you've got gray hairs and are retired, my dear friend, be comforted by the God of all comfort. He will not leave you comfortless. He will keep you. And as you have been faithful in the past, be faithful in the future. And don't get over anxious about the things that are to come. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. As your need, so will he meet it. There isn't one of you, argues Jesus as you look down in this scripture, there isn't one of you who can add to your stature 25 inches, or as it is literally put in the Greek and translated in the Authorized Version, which of you can add by thinking one cubit to his stature, or literally one forearm, the measurement that used to be from the tip of the finger to the elbow. Which of you can add that much to your height? I know some of you might add it to your girth, but how many of you can add it to your height? None of you, by thinking. You see, Jesus was very wise. Even the person with the girth problem can't add that by thinking. Which of you, by thinking, can add to your stature in height or in width? None of you. Well, now, if you can't do a simple thing like that, says Jesus, why is it that you go worrying about things that to you are soluble? Adding to your height, adding to your size, is a simple thing for God. Is a simple thing for God to do. And if it's that simple for God, then surely he will add to you as you need those things that you think you have to fret over. Then Jesus goes on. He tells us to be careful not to get too anxious, but I must hurry and at the same time teach you these things. But look at this verse 32. It's very beautiful. Jesus
changes his metaphoric speech in one verse three times, and yet he doesn't change it. And I'm sure if you were a teacher of literature and were not a Christian, you could criticize this verse as being most imperfect in English. For instance, Jesus starts off with the analogy of a shepherd and sheep. Then he changes in the next phrase of this verse into a father and family. And within the next phrase, he talks of kings and kingdoms. So in one sentence, he changes his metaphor three times. And yet, he didn't change it at all. Because he is teaching us that the father that looks after the sparrow, the father that is concerned with the raven, the father that understands all the beautiful flowers of the mountainside, the father that understands you can't add inches to your height or inches to your breadth, the father that understands you better than you understand yourself, this wonderful father is a shepherd to sheep and will always kindly look after those sheep. He is also a father to a family of whom those trusting Christ as their personal Savior are members. He is also the King of the kingdom that the children shall inherit. So we discover Jesus teaching that the sheep shall enter the fold, which is the kingdom of God. Teaching that the children shall enter the palace, which is the place where the King of Kings rules. From this area, Jesus branches out his teaching. He says, if you've got things that are in the way of your serving the Lord, if you've got things between you and the Father, if you've got things that have possessions that have taken up residence in your life, get rid of them. Sell all that ye have, give alms or give to the poor, give where it's needed. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches. Notice Jesus says, make your investment not in the local bank, but in heaven. Now that may be very impractical to some of you sitting here, but it is the most necessary lesson to learn, or else we will never be filled with God's Holy Spirit. It is as we recognize that the things of this world are not of God, they are the impedimenta of this world. And when the things of this world start choking us, let's get rid of those things that we may serve the Lord with singleness of mind and heart. And I don't believe we can do that till we're filled with the Spirit of God. The backdrop to this teaching is you cannot be successful in what Jesus is saying till you know the power of the Spirit of God within you. Oswald Chambers was a great man of God. His volumes, especially My Utmost for His Highest, is one of the finest books written and is read by scores of Christians. His volumes have been a blessing to many a heart. But the man learned early in life that he must have all things in Christ. All things in Christ Jesus. The backdrop to this teaching, how to get rid of those things that would take me away from God, so that my treasure may be in Christ. Listen to the reasoning that Jesus gives why we should get rid of the impedimenta of this life. It's in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you treasure your car, if you treasure your house, if you're treasuring clothing, if you treasure your jewelry, if you treasure the possessions and the things of this world, my dear friend, says Jesus, thieves can steal. Thieves can destroy, moths can eat away, and all kinds of fire can destroy what you've collected. However, the things of God are spiritually discerned. They are useless to the natural man, and the natural man cannot understand or discern them. So the man that is filled with the Spirit of God is going to be filled with the understanding of what God wants for him. Now, as we come to that conclusion, we discover that if our affection is set on the things that are above, and if our affection is set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and if our whole heart is directed towards him who loved us and died for us and gave himself willingly for us, why, there is our treasure, and our hope is in heaven. We have on this earth no continuing city. We have no umbilical cord to hold us to this world. We are free, free from the bondage of sin, and free from the power. We need to see this. For many of us are tied insidiously to the things of this world. Now he says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning. And he enters into another illustration. Jesus is saying because their clothing was loose and lengthy and billowy, that you need to gather up all those pieces of your garment that will stop you from working, because as a slave, because as a servant of Christ, you are to be working all the time, not lazy, continually working. The one thing that this verse 33 does not teach, it does not say that we must have nothing. It does not say that we must get rid of everything we have. Keep those things that are necessary. Don't be lazy in acquiring what is needful to the glory of God. Don't be lazy about that. Be industrious. The very opposite is being taught. Be industrious. But ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open immediately. Be so active in the things of God. Alas, alas, one of the worst things to bring us to a grinding halt are possessions. And many of us have too many or too much. Blessed, verse 37, spiritually prosperous are those servants who, when the Lord cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Can you imagine? Jesus is saying, I will come forth. I will serve the person that is filled with the Spirit of God. I will serve the person filled with my Spirit, says Jesus. For I will come and I will serve him who is ready when I come. Jesus will serve those filled with his wonderful Holy Spirit. Shall he come in the second or third watch? Because in the first watch, most likely, the wedding would still be taking place. So the second and third watch is mentioned by Dr. Luke. This know, that if the good man of the house had known that the burglar was coming, he'd have been waiting and ready. How many people are not ready for Jesus? Now the whole teaching here is that we readjust our mortal lives, that we readjust our thinking, we refocus on the things of God, so that the work that we are involved in is different to the work of the world. The way we live is different to the way of the world. There is a difference, and that difference has to be that we are filled with God's Spirit. If he comes, only those filled with his Spirit, it would seem, will be the ones that he will account as ready. Now that's a tremendous statement. But look at verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also. Wherefore this therefore? Well, everything that has preceded. Therefore, you be ready. You be filled with this Spirit. You be asking God for this Holy Spirit. You be knowing that as you are ready when I come, says Jesus, I will serve you. I will serve you. For I come, he says, in a time when you think not. Now back to where it was that Jesus was speaking. Jesus was speaking this to his disciples, and there are a lot of other people listening. And so Peter interrupts, and his interruption is taken in verse 41. Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all these people that are listening? And Jesus answers with an unanswer, if there's such a word. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give to them their portion of meat in due season? Who is it, Peter? Is it just the close fellowship that are right close to me? Or is it all of these people that will be filled with my Holy Spirit? Is it just a tiny group? Or shall it be the whole wonderful church of born-again believers? You answer your own question, Peter. There are some that will be so close that they will think they have and they have not. There will be some so distant that wish they had and actually do, but think they don't. There is going to be a confusion. So Jesus tells us a story, and verse 43 begins it. Spiritually prosperous is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, ah, here's the secret, here is why, and here is how. Many people are not filled with God's Holy Spirit. They have an argument in their heart. They appear on the outside to agree. They appear on the outside to have assimilated this teaching. They appear to be right. But they say within their heart, my Lord delays his coming. Then that saying in the heart, which is heard by God and understood in heaven, is revealed by their attitude in the world. They beat their servants. They become drunk with wine. They become gluttonous and eat too much. And they become careless. Says Jesus, this is the action of people that are not filled with the Holy Ghost. There are men and women in our churches today who say the right things, there is no doubt. Who have done the right things, there is no discussion. But who abysmally are without God's Holy Spirit of fire and power and might. And we see it. We see it in their business acumen. They cheat, and they try to be cleverer than the world, more cunning than the world, and they revert to natural man to do natural things by natural causes within this sin-sick natural world, and they play with it. Better to exhibit the wisdom of God. Better to stand aloof from the world and the things of this world, and better to understand that that person shall be beaten with many stripes, says Jesus. But you must understand a situation. If not too much has been revealed to someone, and yet he is believing, and yet he is also being foolish, he won't be beaten of many stripes at all. Jesus' argument goes on. He tells us, verse 48, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. America, this congregation, oh, beware of sitting and soaking and souring. The Word of God is proclaimed on our airwaves. The Word of God is written into volumes galore. The Word of God is proclaimed freely from pulpits. The Word of God is proclaimed throughout this country and the Western free world with a tremendous freedom. Beware, for those that have received much, God will require much. And the tragedy in evangelical Christendom today is that we know these doctrines, we know these truths, we know that our Father would fill us with His Spirit if we would ask. We know that we need not be without His power. We know that we can be mighty men and women for God. We know it. Because much teaching, much knowledge, much comprehension, much of the Word of God has been imparted to us. Now what have we done with it? Do you sit back with your little lexicon and check the word study? Do you sit back and analyze all the little pieces? Are you one who sits back and misses the beauty of the whole because you're discussing one little area? I remember being taken by an art master when I was at art school. There were a group of us, and we were taken into the National Gallery in London just off Trafalgar Square, and we were oohing and aahing at some of the most beautiful paintings the world has ever known. And as we were looking, the art master asked a question something like this: "What do you young artists, what do you young Rembrandts to be think of these pictures?" And eventually one young lady deigned to say something. The rest, I believe, were in absolute awe. But she said, "He must have held his brush in a funny way." And the art master almost swallowed his beard. He looked at her in a most unprofessional manner. "What do you mean?" he inquired. "Well," she said, "look at these brush strokes." And she moved to within just a few inches of the picture. And she was examining with her eye each brush stroke. He said, "What do you see?" "Oh, I see how the brush moved. I see the colors, how they're incorporated." And all of a sudden she wrote a whole volume on one brush stroke. And when eventually she stopped talking, the art master leaned back on the rail and he said something like this: "You have discovered a brush stroke. The rest of us have seen a picture." It's very easy. After the war, there were many pictures that had to be restored. We used to place a frame over the picture, and then we used to take little brushes, tiny brushes with a little solution, and literally clean every brush mark, every line that a brush had drawn on a canvas. We cleaned each one meticulously and swabbing it out afterwards. Careful not to damage the color, careful not to alter the texture, careful to keep it very beautiful. It was cleaned. Minute, tiny detail. And many a time I would ask some of the older men that were working on those pictures, "Which picture are you working on this year?" And the fellow would say, "Well, I don't know." Because all he knew was the brush mark. All he knew was the little color, the tiny detail, the infinitesimal little thing. If you're like that with God's word, if you're doing that with the things of God, my dear friend, you're missing the whole picture. And the picture is this: be filled with the Spirit of God so that you know the wisdom of God, so that you can impart it to the people of God. That the people of this world may recognize the power of God. Are you ready? That's the life that our Father would have us to be living. Are you ready? Look at this verse 40. Please, just as we close. "Be ye therefore ready." For what? The coming of Jesus. Ready for what? The king who comes to bring in his kingdom. The shepherd who comes to gather in his sheep. The father who calls for his children to come home. Are you ready? Are you ready now? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the salvation of the Lord? Do you understand how you can be saved? Do you now understand how it is you must become a child of the King in order that the Spirit of the King may fill you? Do you understand how to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? Now there, in a nutshell, is the teaching of this portion of Scripture, and there is much, much more. I wish I could be allowed 5 hours to preach, and I wish the pews were so uncomfortable you wouldn't be able to go numb. And I wish we had so much time and your minds and your hearts could enjoy a small 5-hour sermon, and then maybe I could exhaust just a few of these verses. One day we'll do it, and anybody who wants to run the marathon can come, and those of you that don't can listen to the recording. But oh, this is but a tiny piece, but it's important for you and for me. Are you ready? He comes. Who's he going to serve? Whom will Jesus give meat to? Those filled with his Spirit. What about the others? Read about them, my friend. Read about them. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we sometimes are amazed at what is in the Word. We are sometimes confounded of all that we read and all that we see. But we are always blessed. Oh, we may not agree, we may agree to disagree in some tiny, minute areas, but we understand the overall picture and we see the beauty of it. We see the glory of it and long that the power of it may come upon us. Oh, mighty God, hear our cry. Let our prayers ascend to thy throne. And let our deep heart yearnings come to thee. There are some that need to be comforted in this congregation, for some of us get very anxious. Ah, so anxious, Lord. And yet we know that our times are in thy hands, that our lives are like a vapor that is gone up. Our lives are like a tale that is told. Oh Lord, let the tales that are told of this congregation be fragrant and beautiful, mighty and powerful. For Jesus' sake, amen.